The Bible is not a denominational publication. By that I mean there's no such thing as a Methodist Bible and a Catholic Bible and a Presbyterian Bible and an Episcopalian Bible, and you just choose the one you want. The Bible is the Word of God. And instead of churches trying to get the Bible to line up with what they believe, it would be good, would it not, for churches to begin to do what God plainly says in His Word. Studying the Bible is so important. We have such an essential lesson this morning from Scripture. I would to God that He would use this vessel to get that message across. I want you to study your Bibles. I want you to take notes. When I preach, I want you to listen to what I have to say. Not because it's me speaking, but it's God's Word. And it's so important. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 14. And I'd like to read for your hearing verses 25 through 35. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Please keep in mind, this is the word of Jesus Christ to the multitudes. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Chosen three verses for a text today, verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I want to speak on the subject of requirements for discipleship. Requirements for discipleship. Our passage here in Luke is another one of our Lord's hard sayings. Jesus Christ had much to say during his earthly ministry. Some of his sayings were more easily accepted than other things he had to say. Matter of fact, some of the things that Jesus Christ said were kind of difficult to digest. And when the people heard it many, many times, they said, we just don't understand this and we don't like it. And we want some clarification on it. They were called hard sayings. Take a moment, if you would, please come back to Luke 14, but take a moment to turn to John chapter 6, verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. Now, this comes right after the Lord has presented the living bread. I am the living bread. And a man has to eat the bread and drink the cup and so forth and so on. Notice verse 60. Many. Underscore that in your Bible. Not just a handful of misfits. Many. Therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In our text of verses 26, 27, and 33, it stands out that some people cannot be his disciples. Some people cannot be his disciples. In today's evangelism, there's a very shallow and a very cheap approach to Christ. All you have to do is raise your hand. All you have to do is make a decision. Billy Graham built his ministry on making a decision for Christ. You got to learn how to pray the prayer. God be merciful to me, a sinner. You've got to commit to Christ. You've got to accept Jesus as your Savior. None of these things are biblical. And we've come to accept them as an easy approach to come to Christ and be forgiven of our sins and to be His disciples. Verse 25 makes it clear that there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them. It begins by informing us that great multitudes were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how much of this you find in a Bible concordance. During the earthly ministry of Christ, He could hardly move because the crowds were pressing round about Him. However, the closer He got to Calvary, the fewer the crowds became. And on the day He was crucified, the disciples themselves went the other direction. It's a very serious thing. It's a very serious study. It is to this crowd that Jesus says, in our text that I've read, three different verses here, that unless one is willing to bear his cross, he cannot be a disciple of our Lord. Notice it is not perhaps he may not be, or may not be, but he cannot be my disciple. Thus, there are requirements for discipleship. The word disciple is translated from a Greek word, mathetes, which means a learner. The root of the word, M-A-T-H, which means thought accompanied by endeavor. A disciple is not necessarily saved. I want to repeat that. A disciple of Jesus Christ is not necessarily saved. We read that Moses had disciples in John 9:28. We read that John the Baptist had disciples in Mark 2:18. Even the Pharisees had disciples. They were learners. Basically, there are only two kinds of disciples. One is a learner only. He hears the truth. He believes the truth. He even accepts the truth as truth. One who professes that he knows some things about the Lord. Judas Iscariot is a good example of this. He was a learner only. The other kind of disciple is a learner who is accompanied by endeavor. It is thought that produces endeavor. It is not just knowing with the mind certain religious things, but it is causing one to do those things, and their lives are changed by doing those things, putting it into practice. This is true discipleship. In our main scripture, the Lord is laying down some requirements for true discipleship. And says, well, I want to be a disciple. Better check it out first. I said, better check it out first. You better count the cost. And there's a cost involved in it. Karl Marx, the father of communism, had many disciples. They were called communists. Herbert Philbrick, who infiltrated the Communist Party in America as an FBI agent, he worked undercover to expose this organization of communism. When he testified before the Senate subcommittee in Washington, he said these words, quote, "Communism does not want everybody. There are many people in high places with great influence who have tried to join the Communist Party and were rejected." Philbrick continued, "Communism is not trying to get a lot of people. They are trying to get a selected people. If you become a communist, you have to meet some demands. First, you have to be willing to give up your property. Number two, you have to be willing to give up your reputation. Number three, you must then be willing to give up your home and your family. And number four, you must be willing to give up your life. If you do not meet those demands, they don't want you." Unquote. In our main scripture, the Lord is placing certain demands for discipleship. Mind you, this is not an easy message to preach. Brother C.O. Jackson had a term that he used whenever you get into passages like this. He'd say, "Brother, that's kind of tough, isn't it? That's kind of tough. It really is." In the main scripture, the Lord is placing certain demands for discipleship. If we're not willing to meet these demands, God doesn't want us. Can you swallow that? In this message, I want to give you seven requirements for discipleship. I hope you got your pen ready. I hope you got your pencil ready. Seven requirements for discipleship. You say, well, I want to be a disciple. There's several different requirements for discipleship. Number one, it's tough. Reducing your family to second place. Reducing your family to second place. Look carefully at that verse 26. Again, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters," reducing your family to second place. Does he mean hate as we have come to believe hate to be, that we go around hating mamas and dads? No, the Bible teaches against that. It says honor your father, honor your mother. But it's teaching a matter of preference. If you prefer your family to God or to Christ, you cannot be his disciple. He even said this differently. Christ said it in Matthew 10:37. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." By the way, if I still have a few folk in this church that are not quite sure about the King James Version of the Bible, you know, that's pretty plain there. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. I thought I'd just kind of check that out. I checked it out in the New American Standard. It says the same thing, ladies and gentlemen. Word for word. I checked it out in the NIV. It says the same thing in the NIV. Word for word. You know what it means here? It means if we prefer our families above Him, we cannot be His disciple. He said that. Abraham left his father's house for Canaan. God called him to go to a place he'd never been before. He would not even tell him where he was going to wind up. But he left his father and his mother. He left his family. He left his heritage. He left it apart. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." He was saying, "Abraham, I want to be first in your life, above your family." And Abraham was a family man. Job's wife kind of got a little cross when things didn't happen too well. She wanted her husband to be healed of his diseases, and he couldn't find healing. He seemed to be getting worse every day. And so he comes into the house one day, and she says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" What did he say? Now, husbands, love your wives and be attention to what they have to say, because wives can know a lot more sometimes than husbands do. No, he said, "You speak like a fool." That's what he said, ladies and gentlemen. Read it for yourself. He said, "You speak like a foolish woman." What he was saying is, you talk like an unsaved person. Job had more respect for God than he had for his wife. And that's the way it should be. He preferred God above the advice of his wife. Rebecca, beautiful girl. Isaac needed a wife. Abraham's servant went to this particular place to find a wife for Isaac. And he finally found Rebekah. And you have to read the story, but it's a beautiful story indeed. Finally, he says, "My master wants me to bring you and take you to him." And she turned to her parents, she turned to her family, and she said, "I'm going to go and be the wife of Isaac." And they tried to talk her out of it. They even said, "Tell you what, why don't you just postpone this for about 10 days? Give it some thought." And then she said, "No, we're getting ready to leave now." What did she say? She said, "That's more important than you are." Now, we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear that. Some Christian wives stay at home on Sunday because their deadbeat, unsaved husband won't come to church with them. And if they try to come to church, then they're going to face the ridicule of their deadbeat, unsaved husband when he gets home. "Well, you just don't love me, huh?" Let him rot. Preferring God to our family. Preferring to the Lord. Preferring the Lord. Parents take children to soccer fields instead of church. Why is that so? Because the older the kids get, the more they hate God. It's an amazing thing. Did you know the age group in the church that's more difficult to retain than any other group are teenagers? Did you know that? Because teenagers have become the voice of authority in the home. And parents will do anything in the world to please their kids. That's wrong. Our allegiance, I love you too. Our allegiance and our preference should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes first place. Or you cannot be my disciple. Number two, hating your own life. You see, verse 26 begins with that little statement. not just hating husband, wife, children, so forth, but his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This actually means loving yourself less than you love Christ. You say, well, that's not so. Now, be careful when you say that. Be very, very careful when you say it. Psychology teaches us to have a good concept of ourselves. It's pretty difficult to find that in the Bible, by the way. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans 7:18. I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Listen to him again in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Even the Lord himself said in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It's loving the Lord more than I love me. And I think if we're just a bit honest there, we might feel a little bit of conviction with that. Because sometimes we like this idea of doing our own thing. I mean, nobody going to tell me what to do. That's the bottom line. I mean, I'm free, I'm white, and I'm so forth and so forth. Now, Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He gave up his life. Hating your own life, taking that into consideration, I believe I'd like to be a disciple of the Lord, all right? Number three, bearing your cross. Bearing your cross. Luke 14, verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, I think we need a word of explanation on what the cross is. Because sometimes we have a tendency to believe if we have a hardship in life, that's the cross we must bear. I've had members of our church to tell me that. Well, Brother Cozart, this must be the cross the Lord wants me to bear. Now, you have bad experiences in life, and I have bad experiences in life, but they're not crosses. The cross in the Bible meant one thing, and only one thing. D-E-A-T-H. Death. And when Christ is saying a man must come to that place to bear his own cross, to be willing to die if necessary for who I am and what I came to do, it's bearing your cross. Were you to see a man walking down a road back during Bible days with a cross on his back accompanied by the Roman soldier, that man was considered dead. He's still walking. But he was considered dead. It's a death penalty. It was a cross. I have been told that when men on death row have reached that point to where they are marched to the execution chamber, that as they go down the corridor, many of the other prisoners say, dead man walking. Dead man walking. He's still walking. He's still moving. But he's as dead as he's going to be. Dead man walking. Christ said we must be willing to bear our cross. It was a terrible thing that happened during the war when Adolf Hitler put 6 million Jews to death. Burned them. But when's the last time you heard anybody talk about 50 million Baptists who were put to death during the Dark Ages? 50 million. Why were they put to death? Because they would rather die than to compromise and bring dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them were fed to the lions. Some were submitted to terrible, unmentionable tortures. But they had rather die than to do business with the world. That's a stiff requirement, isn't it? Bearing your cross. But yet Paul speaks of it in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. He said that. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. I live. And yet he said, it's not me living, it's Christ who lives in me. Being willing to lay down your life is a prerequisite and is a requirement to discipleship, bearing your cross. Number four, forsaking all that you have. I'm using Bible terminology here. I'm not making this up. In the 33rd verse of that same 14th chapter, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaking all that we have. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Watch this. I count all things but loss. Paul was a very intelligent man. He had a tremendous education. And he was a great, talented individual. He said, but I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, D-U-N-G, that I may win Christ. All of his accomplishments, anything he might have become within and of himself as to who he was, any merit badges he may have had, he said they're not worth excrement when you compare it to pleasing the Lord. Look, I tell you what, that's some of the strongest statements in the Bible about Christian living and Christian discipleship. One day a young man came running to Christ, called him a rich man, a young man. And he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, I'm really interested in this. Another way to say that is, I want to be your disciple. And the Lord said, well, now you know the law. He said, oh, know the law. Man, I've kept it ever since I was a little boy. I never have broken the law. And the Lord took him through a pretty strenuous questioning period. And finally he said, well, there's one thing you need to do. Go sell everything you have and give it away. Do what? Take all your stocks, all your bonds, all your properties, all your money, all your assets, everything you have. It's not just sell it, but then give it away. And the Bible said he walked away sorrowfully. You know, he didn't want to be a disciple nearly as bad as he thought he did. I don't think we want to be a disciple as badly sometimes as we claim that we want to be. When you take into consideration these demands which Christ made for discipleship. You won't be my disciple. Forsaking all that you have. Number five, you cannot quit. Now, if you're going to quit, don't start. Okay? If you're going to quit, don't start. In verses 34 through 35, salt is good. And I do love salt. Oh, I love salt. And it doesn't like me, but I still love salt. Yet, if the salt has lost its savor, that is, if it's lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. It's not worth anything if it doesn't taste salty. Why use it? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If a professing believer loses his influence and his service for the Lord, he is cast aside. Cast aside. Talks about an illustration of a tower believer or a builder who's going to build this tower, but he ought to take advantage of the information of knowing what he's going to have in order to build it, lest when he gets it half done, he can't finish it. And people say, "Boy, that is stupid. He ever started that to begin with." It's finishing it that's so important, not how you start. And then a military king, he uses that. But in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." What did he say? If you continue, not spasmodically, but if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. To begin with, I had you to go to John chapter 6. And I deliberately have left out a verse that I wanted to call to your attention on that. In verse 60 of chapter 6 of John, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Go down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Two kinds of disciples. Two kinds of disciples. Not only we cannot quit, but number 6, we must love other Christians. Sure. If we're going to be a disciple of the Lord, love other Christians. In John 13:34-35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. The Bible says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this," watch it, "by this shall all men know that you are my disciples." When are they going to know we're his disciples? When we have love one for another. We take, I think, a pretty strong stand on theology in this church and how the Lord saves sinners. And many of you got this down pretty good. I mean, you've sat under this ministry, you've heard it taught, you've read books, and you've come to be persuaded that this is right, this is good. But let me tell you, The world is not going to be impressed by what you believe. Listen, the world is not going to be impressed by what you believe. What the world will be impressed is how we love one another. They know that. That's a language they understand. You cannot have discord in church. Among the brethren, and we all have differences of opinion. That is to be understood. But it cannot involve a disruption. And I'm glad we don't have that in this church and don't want that to happen in this church. But so many churches have split wide open because of facts of division. First one thing and then another. And they had to just disband. Not because that's a poor example for a lost and dying world. No, the world is impressed when they see how we get along. Yeah. You say, "Well, Brother Cozart, do you agree, Brother Weiser?" No, I do not. Well, I don't. And he probably doesn't agree with me on everything. I don't even agree with my wife. Come on. But that doesn't mean I'm going to divorce, does it? I'm telling you, there's a need today for a camaraderie, a togetherness, a warm blending of God's people together who love one another. This church may not have everything you would like for it to have, but it ought to be somewhat of a beaconing call that you're glad and proud to be a member of Grace Baptist Church because you believe something and you're together in this. It's important. We must love other Christians. And then number 7, you must bear Christian fruit. Okay? In John chapter 15, verse 8, we have to go there to get that. John 15, verse number 8. The Lord said this, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. When are we his disciples? When we bear fruit. When we bear fruit. The evidence of discipleship is a living branch that bears fruit. A dead limb cannot do this. Our fruit bearing is a result of two things. Number one, verse 5, if you abide in me. And verse number 7, if my words abide in you. Then, by their fruits, you shall know them. You know, it doesn't cost you one thing to pay for your redemption. It doesn't cost you anything that's already been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I want to close this message by reminding you there is a cost to discipleship. There is a cost to discipleship. Number one, it'll cost you your righteousness. Yes, it will. You've got to come to that place of laying down your righteousness toward the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His way is always right. Our ways are wrong. Number two, it'll cost you your will and your plans for your life. Remember, one of the first things Paul said on the road to Damascus was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul and Susan Brown, lovely couple, preached in their church up in Oklahoma City many, many times. One morning got up and told his church, told his people. He said, God's calling us to go to Thailand to be missionaries. Do you realize what he was saying? When he left, he had to leave a church that he had been pastor of for many, many years. When he left his family. He left his children. He left his grandchildren. And they boarded a boat headed for Thailand. Never been there before in their life. What you going to do when you get over there? We're going to preach the gospel. And he and Susan have been over there now for years. And 5 years, I believe, or longer than that. What am I saying? I'm saying, dear friends, there's something more important than our type of lifestyle today. We know how to make a living. We know how to cut a deal. There's more important things than that. I would be on a foreign mission field today if I felt in my heart of hearts that's where God wanted me to be, and my wife would go with me. I'm just saying, this is a hard message. And we do a disservice to not take this message seriously. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about real stuff here. It'll cost you your will and plans for your life. It'll cost you your sins. Sure it will. Prodigal son had to give up the pigs, didn't he? Didn't he? He never came home with a bunch of pigs in his coat pocket. It'll cost you your friendship with the world. God says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, when are we going to learn, my dear friends? It's not cool to look like the world. Grow up, will you? I don't understand. Saw a man the other day. I tell you, he had so many tattoos on his body, he looked like a neon zebra. What's he trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? Who do you dress for? Who do you present yourself to the Lord? What are you trying to impress people with? We're nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He demands one thing, and that's all of it. To be His disciple. And that leads me to the last thing. It'll cost you everything. Total surrender. Total unconditional surrender. Not just an uplifted hand. Not just a bended knee. Not being able to memorize a little prayer. No, it'll cost you your life. Did you know that's what baptism teaches you? That it'll cost you your life. You ever wondered about that? When somebody comes down an aisle, makes a profession of faith, and we make preparations to baptize them, you know what we're saying to them?
We're saying, I'm getting ready to bury you. Have any final words? That's what the baptistry is all about. It's about burial, burial, death, death, death. And then coming out of the water as alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think the Lord's looking for a whole lot of folk today. I really don't. I think more people are going to go to hell than will ever go to heaven. But I know this. He demands discipleship on our part. Folks, let's submit to that. As a church and as individuals, let's submit to it. And say, dear Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. And I need to follow these guidelines and requirements for discipleship. Thank you for listening. Let's stand, please, for prayer.